is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. We're grateful for the opportunity to come into your presence, to ponder your word and find some meaning for us in our lives and in our living. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount challenge us to be merciful to others, to forgive as we have been forgiven. In our litigious culture, the responses that Jesus expects of us are rare. Living out these attitudes is hard. When hurt and anger are close at hand or close to the surface, forgiveness and mercy are not the first things that come to mind. And yet, that is where and how Jesus said we will find ourselves most fulfilled. The beatitude for today is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Do you want to see God? I do. But in order to see God, I need to have a clean heart. What does that mean? The Greek word for purity has two meanings that are similar but a little different. First of all, it means clean, not dirty. Jesus warns, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual sins, thefts, false testimony, and blasphemies. And blesses the pure in heart that is unsullied by these evils." When I was growing up, pure in heart had everything to do with sexual purity, keeping yourself pure, and not having any kind of impure thought in your mind or whatever. In youth group, we talked about those kinds of things, how to avoid putting ourselves at risk for those impure thoughts, and how we looked at people of the opposite sex and all of that. We did our best to avoid any of that sort of thing. Holding hands, you know, that was start of a long road that might lead to who knows what and where. And you had to avoid all appearances of evil or the potential thereof. We grew up repressing all kinds of sexual thoughts in order to be pure in heart. And if we had a thought like that, we could never admit it, because people would know that you were impure, and we wanted everybody to know how pure we were. I know it doesn't make a whole lot of sense in a lot of ways, but in fundamentalism, that was really, really important. Some schools had a 6-inch rule, where you could only be no closer than 6 inches between you and a person of the opposite sex. One of my seminary roommates went to one of those schools, and Anyways, it was an interesting experience for him. But, you know, when you are taught, avoid this, avoid that, you know, it's kind of like, I want you to forget the number seven. And when you forgot the number seven, let me know, raise your hand. Okay? You know, you think about the number seven. Don't think about sex. Don't think about attraction to this girl or this boy. You know, don't, because that's evil. What do you do? Anyhow, it was strange. We were not allowed to go to movies because, you know, movies were pretty risque. I mean, movie stars had reputations of being in and out of relationships. They were not good role models for those of us who were supposed to be pure at heart and all of that. They didn't value, or they didn't exemplify Christian values of moral purity. They got divorced, remarried, lived together outside of marriage, and all of that was evil in the work of the evil one. So we wanted to be pure in both thought and in action. So I've come to understand pure in heart in a little different way. It's not just about sexual purity, but it deals with the very nature of our relationship with God. And a better term today would be integrity, having integrity in our whole being before God. Such honesty and transparency before God isn't something that we generate ourselves, because we're incapable of that on our own, as with the subjects of the other Beatitudes. It's a posture that comes with being confronted by God and Jesus and called to an allegiance and loyalty to him because of his mercy and acceptance of us. We can stand and live without pretense before God and others. I'm thinking about this. An example of this, we don't do this on our own. And I'm thinking of the story of the prodigal son, the two brothers, or the loving father. You know, and the younger son took his share of the inheritance and went away, squandered it on wine, women, and song, whatever it was, and ended up coming to his senses, coming to his right mind, and saying, you know, if I were to be a servant of my father, I would have everything that I need. And so he made that long trek back home. When he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming, probably recognized his walk. You know, we all have a distinctive gait when we walk. And so when you know someone, you can tell who's coming by the way they walk. And dad could see him, his son, coming from a long distance away, and ran out to meet him. So the son was able to come back, not on his own, but under the authority and the blessing of his father. If he had tried to come back into the village on his own, he would have faced a gauntlet, because everybody in the village were really angry with him because he had shamed his father, wishing his father dead. Okay, that's what it meant when he asked for his share of the inheritance. He got your inheritance when the father was gone, not when he's alive. And so the father took his son and brought him back. And he took the responsibility for that. So when we come into God's presence, it is that God enables us to do that. Not that we're worthy of it or that we're so good, but because God in his grace and mercy welcomes us and embraces us just as we are. So that's the source then of this being pure in heart. It's not something we generate, but it's a response to God's goodness and grace and mercy in our lives. We seek to live that kind of a way. Another meaning of the word pure is unadulterated, unalloyed, not mixed with foreign substances, to be a person of integrity, to have congruence. It's like a metal that's been tried by fire and purified, unmixed, without alloy. So when we consider this, it doesn't mean that we never make a mistake or that our thoughts are always pure and as good as they should be, but we are honest and forthright about what we think and what we feel. We can own it. This is where I am today. We are honest and forthright about these things. The result is that there's an authenticity about us. We are genuine. We don't deny or cover up our flaws. They are what they are, and everyone can see them. Because we realize that we're personally flawed, we can be more understanding of other people who are flawed in different ways than we are. I was thinking of, who do I know that is a person of integrity like this? I thought of my friend Ron. Ron and I grew up together. We've known each other for 60 years. It's a long time. And I don't feel like I'm that old, but I guess I am. And we went through junior high and high school, college, and seminary together. Ron was not an athlete. He has a gimpy arm that somehow when he was born, the doctor twisted it, and it never was quite right. Today, they could have fixed it at birth, but back then, it was a risky kind of surgery back in 47. And so they opted not to do it. So Ron's not an athlete. Ron's a fisherman, and some might consider that an athlete. He's a much better fisherman than I am, and he's taught me everything that I've forgotten about fishing, but he tries. But Ron is a person who is who he is. He's not flashy. He speaks his mind in a thoughtful kind of way. And he's a person that I have come to love and respect just because of who he is. He doesn't put on false pretenses and pretend to be something that he's not. He is what he is. No, he's smart. He's got his doctor of ministry. He's been a professor in seminary and all of that. But, you know, he's down home. He's down home. And he doesn't flaunt his education. He's just a regular person. We struggle with some of the same issues. And we look back on our growing up years and all of this, our rigid way of looking at life and at relationships and all of those kinds of things. And we both just really struggle with what in the world and what were we trying to teach others in the way that we were living at that time. The guilt and the shame that we experienced because of naughty thoughts that we might have had, you know. Yeah, Sue Story had really nice legs and couldn't say that, you know. Whatever. But Ron is who he is. Jesus said of Nathanael, "Here is a man in whom there is no guile," meaning there's no duplicity, no cunning trickery. He was authentic and genuine. It doesn't mean he didn't have any problems, but rather he was open and honest about his life. He didn't try to look better than he was, and he didn't do things for show or to look good in the eyes of other people. He didn't care what other people thought about him. He did what he believed was right, as honestly and as openly as he possibly could. He didn't put on false airs. Scholars suggest that this beatitude comes from Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6, which Esther read earlier. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in the holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." This describes the whole person standing in total honesty and integrity before God. It reflects a consistency of character, both inwardly and outwardly, congruence, if you will. What you see is what you get. In a similar way, an apple tree bears oranges, right? And an orange tree bears pears, right? No, apple trees bear apples, depending on the variety, whether it's a Honeycrisp or a Braeburn or a Fuji or whatever. They bear the kind of apple that they are. And orange is the same way. Fruit, be it from a tree or evidence in a person's life, reveals the character of that person. The other part of this is found in Psalm 24, verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And according to Dr. Gulick, one of my old New Testament professors, to see God in terms of the Beatitudes promise is to be able to stand before God, accepted into God's presence at the Last Judgment. The intervening verse, 24:5, explicates that experience. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Therefore, the promise to see God corresponds with the future perspective of the previous promises that focus on God's redemptive activity at the consummation of history. In other words, we stand before God not because of what we have done, but because what God has done, like the father who received the prodigal back, the wayward son, and received him back. God receives us in that same kind of way. And at that final day, the consummation of history, whenever that will be, we stand not just in our own just as who we are, but because of what God has done for us, you know, God's grace and mercy, not on our own authority is the word that comes to mind, but that isn't the word that I'm looking for. I'm having a senior moment here. not on our own credit, okay? Because of what we have done, but on what God has done on our behalf. To be pure in heart is not to be perfect and flawless. It's not to put up this front that we are just nice all the time and aren't I special, you know, which is how the attitudes with which we grew up, or I grew up with, you know, you want to put on that happy face because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, you know, and so Christians don't have problems, okay? We give them all to Jesus, and he takes them from us, and everything is hunky-dory. You know, it never really worked that way so much for me. We have issues. We have issues. And that's okay. How do we deal with them? How do we deal with them? That's what is important. We've been forgiven by God, and we seek to be reconciled to God, ourselves, and one another. And we ask to be forgiven, and we forgive others as God and Christ has forgiven us. We seek to live with integrity without pretense. Just as we have been forgiven, that's what we do. It's the opposite of false humility, the impiety with which I grew up, pretending to really be spiritual and not ever allowing any sinful thought to enter one's mind like it never happened. Robert Schuller, in his book, The Be Happy Attitudes, told an interesting story about Leonardo da Vinci. And, you know, I'm not sure if this is a true story, if it's a preacher story, but anyways, he tells this story. One day, several boys were visiting his studio, and he was concentrating on painting a picture of Christ. And the boys were walking around the studio, and one of them, a little boy, happened to knock over some of his canvases. And the artist grew very angry, threw his brush, and said many harsh words to these kids, and especially that little boy who ran out of the studio in tears. The studio was quiet again, and Leonardo sat down to finish his picture, but his creativity had stopped. He was trying to paint the face of Jesus, but couldn't get it done. Finally, he put down his brush and went out to find the young boy who had created such a distraction in the first place. And when he finally found the little boy, he said, "You know, son, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoken to you so harshly. Forgive me, even as Christ forgives. I have done something worse than you. You only knocked over my canvases, but I, in my anger, blocked the flow of God in my life. Will you come back with me?" And he took the little boy back to his studio with him, and they smiled as the face of Jesus came quite naturally from the master's brush. Like Leonardo, If there's anything that blocks our relationship with God or other people, we need to confess it, seek forgiveness and reconciliation between ourselves, God, and that other person. We need to be people of integrity. When we are wrong, we need to admit it. If we fail to do that, we cut ourselves off from the flow of God's grace, which God seeks to pour into our hearts and lives through the Spirit of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or, you're right when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. So may we live. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to be people who live with integrity and honesty. We want to be people who speak the truth in love. We want to be authentic people so that what is on the inside is what people see and experience on the outside in our relationships with them. Give us strength and courage to live that way. And now to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can possibly think of, ask for, or even imagine. According to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.